Got all my stuff. I'm going to try to time myself to make sure I don't go over time this morning. Who's excited for Night of Nations tonight? I was rolling out biscuits yesterday with my laptop propped up on this box of flour, looking through my notes on the sermon this morning while rolling biscuits. Isn't that such a definition of motherhood? Might have laundry in one hand, turning down the television with the other. Your child's pulling this and asking, Mom, can I have this? The dog's barking. But we multitask, we get through. So come and visit Peru's stall tonight. My husband's half Peruvian, so I am not any Peruvian whatsoever, but we're representing his nation tonight. I'm going to jump straight in this morning, and I couldn't get past this one scripture in Acts 17, if you want to turn there this morning. Just in my time with God, I'm actually reading Hebrews at the moment, but I couldn't get, I don't know how I ended up in Acts 17, but I did. And the title of my sermon this morning is called From Unknown to Known. Do you want to put that first slide up, Sarah? This PowerPoint did not transfer properly from my computer to this, so I apologize if the fonts are a bit out of whack. I'm a noob from getting everything to this, but yeah, we'll get there. I'm reading from New King James Version, and the frame of this sermon is really, in conversations that I'm having with people, I'm noticing that there's this collective call across the body of Christ for people to be drawing nearer and nearer to God. And I know that invitation has existed from the beginning of time, but I feel now that more than ever, there's a lot of noise in our lives. There's a lot of truth being spouted from people. And more than ever, we need to be intimate with God in our own time, not just treating Sunday as our relationship with God, but seeking Him throughout the week, because we need to be hearing His voice, knowing His truth, leaning into His heart, because He's got so much for us in His presence. Let me just pray this morning and we'll jump into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to share around Your Word this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite You here. We know You've been here. You're with us. You're in us, Lord. And I just thank You that You would breathe on this Word to us today, Lord God, and we would hear Your voice. We would hear Your call to draw near to You. May we have revelation of You through Acts 17, and may we apply it this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's have a read. I've got my glasses. I want to read with you off the slide. So Paul's been preaching with Silas and Timothy around Greece prior to this scripture. A lot of Greek people are getting saved as he's sharing about Jesus and the resurrection, but it's not coming without persecution. So Paul's actually on his own in Athens. He got sent away from Athens. They brought him, sent away from, was it Thessalonica? I think before then, experiencing persecution there. And then he is in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy to come join him to keep preaching. But something interesting happens. He sees something interesting in the city and it stirs him to preach. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, when I did some research, I think that the amount of idols was in the thousands. Correct me if I'm wrong. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Before we jump further, I couldn't help but see some reflections of our time in this scripture. Does verse 21 not sound a bit like our culture at the moment, that there's people that spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing? These days are different to how that would have happened back then. I think it's mainly through social media that that seems to happen, all these new things. Thankful that the Word of God stands forever. Let's keep reading. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" To the unknown God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Here he goes to tell them about who this God is. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Wow, there's a lot in there. I think you could spend a whole series on just that scripture alone, but I just want to bring out some observations that I felt God highlighted to me as I was reading this scripture in my time with him over the last couple of weeks. Number one, if you're taking notes, the Creator God desires for us to know him. He desires to know us too. What pulls at my heart in this text, if you jump to the next slide, is it says that they worshipped him without knowing him. Oh, that's weighty. He says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing." Wow. But God, in all his splendor and magnificence, just blows my mind. He, Creator of all, wants to know us and wants us to know him. Psalm 8, 3-4 says, it's up on the screen, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Wow. God is on a pursuit for people's hearts. He doesn't want to be this faraway God. And I think sometimes people that don't know him, that I've encountered, he's out there somewhere. Even if they believe in him, I don't know. Some of my colleagues believe in the universe and whatever, but the fact that he wants to come in close to us, and it's evidenced by Paul's mission. He's on a mission through Greece to reveal Jesus and the resurrection, because it's through Jesus that we can know God. He is on a mission to reveal the unknown God to the people. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through Jesus, we can come in close to the Father, creator of the world. He desires for us to know him. That's my first observation this morning. Second one is, our purpose is to seek him. Apologies. Oh, makes me annoyed as a teacher. You want everything to look good. But that's okay. We'll keep reading. Verse 24 and 25 says, God who made the world and everything in it, he has made from one blood every nation of men so that, those words are very important in this scripture, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Another translation on the next slide says from the message, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. The promise there is that when we seek him, we will find him. God's not teasing us, hiding himself away like, I see you there, trying to seek me, trying to find me. No, the promise is when you seek him, you will find him. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Praise the Lord. His promise, when we seek him, we'll find him. God is our first calling, our primary calling. I'm on a bit of a transition journey with teaching and trying to find my next step and just seeking God for the calling. And I'm just reminded, just keep seeking me, Hannah. Seek me first. Because as you seek him, as you seek his kingdom, then everything else, it'll come. It'll fall into place because we've put him as number one. Third point is, he is near. Apologies again. Verse 24 and 25. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. How close do you need to be to someone to give us life, breath, and all things? Wow. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not sitting here in Powerhouse waiting for us on a Sunday to switch on the lights and away we go. He goes with us, as Pastor Rob shared this morning. We carry the very presence of God, because he does not dwell in temples made with human hands. He dwells within us, Holy Spirit, because of Jesus' victory on the cross, his death and resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit that goes with us. Verse 27 says, though he is not far from each one of us, whether you feel he's far this morning or not, he is near. That's why we can't always trust our feelings. We trust the word of God. He is near. Point number four, another observation that really I felt was illuminated to me from this scripture. There's a lot in that scripture, so many observations you could make, but I really felt this one come alive. He is not shaped by man's devising, in verse 29. The city has been overcome by idols, shaped, and I had a duh moment. You're probably like, kind of duh, but I was like, the idols were crafted by man. Duh. But God breaks things down simply to me. But God is not something that we can capture into a statue or an image. All the words in the English language could never truly describe how amazing he is. And that's why I'm so passionate about worship, because you can sing for hours and hours and hours, but you'll never fully encapsulate in your words all that God is in your worship and praise. And that's why I just love, in the mornings, I'm guilty. You know those families that walk together into church? My husband, bless, he takes his time. He's a slow walker. But I'm like, I can't wait for worship this morning. I'm like, let's go, come on. And I pull Marley. Come on, Marley. Jono takes his time. I love that about him. He's such a gentle, patient. You probably can tell who's the most patient out of us, who's the gentlest. But I'm like, let's get into church. I want to get right up the front. I'm so excited to worship together this morning. But Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" All of those idols that were overtaking the city, none could come close to God. Unfortunately, to the unknown God, that altar, that was not correct. That was the wrong place for God to be recognized in that city. He is not shaped by man's devising. He exists outside all of our limitations, all of the ways we try to define him. And I love that about him, because that means when we enter into his presence in our own time, when we sit in our chair or stand and pace around in our living room or bedroom, there's more and more wonders of his presence for him to reveal to us, more facets of his word that he unpacks to us, more revelations of his character. There's always more, and I love that about God. He is not limited like those idols. He is outside our limitations. And my last observation that I made from this scripture is he is the one true God. It links well with the last point. As I said, they had lots of counterfeit gods, these idols. So they were so overcome that they didn't know the one true God. He was the unknown God amongst them. All they had was that altar. And then Paul comes and seeks to reveal God through Jesus to them. God says, "You shall have no other idols before me," in his word, because he knows the rightful place is central in our lives, on the throne of our hearts. And it's because he loves us and knows that when we seek him first, that's our best life. Our best life. When we've got other priorities as number one, that's not our best life. It can lead to all sorts of, who knows what consequences can happen when we don't prioritize him first, but seeking him first puts him in his rightful place. He is the one true God. On the screen, Isaiah 44:9-10 says, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a God or mold an image that profits him nothing?" This whole chapter is about idol worship. And further down it says, "Remember these, O Jacob," next slide, "and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me." Those are weighty words. "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." God's so gracious that if we do have priorities, things in our life that have taken his place, he is gracious to call us back and say, "Return to me. You've got some things out of alignment here. Seek first me, my kingdom. Return to me. I've redeemed you." If the worship team could come up, that would be great. This quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. anything that is central in my life, anything that seems to me essential. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend, anything that holds such a controlling position in my life that it moves, rouses, and attracts too much of my time, attention, energy, and money. Anything that attracts too much of my time, attention, energy, and money. And lately I feel like God has been challenging some things in my life that weren't necessarily bad. Perhaps they were worse than what I realized, but God knows my heart and God knows what I can handle. And he's been stripping some things away, which is uncomfortable, but it's good and it's necessary. Amongst our worship team, there's been this theme of consecration where we've had to do away with some things that aren't benefiting us. I don't know how many times I've tried to turn on Netflix and watch something and Holy Spirit's like, no, that's not for you. I'm like, oh. And shows that people are like, oh my gosh, you got to watch this show, it's awesome. And then I go, and they're swearing Jesus's name. I started to watch the show, I was like, this is going to be great. I love like thrillers, not horrors, but like with a twist, like what's going to happen at the end? Sat down to watch it and yeah, within the first minute or two, Jesus becomes reduced to a swear word. I was like, I'm not partnering with that. Turn that off. Feel like Netflix, unless it's Dream Home Makeover or something, there's very little I can watch on there anymore. And that's not judging you, because I feel like God's like, I know your sensitive heart and you're going to remember that at night before you go to bed. So do away with that, Hannah. But yeah, I feel God's been challenging me about my priorities and how I've been spending my time. Their responses to Paul, just as I'm wrapping up, some of them mocked as he was revealing God. Mockery, it's not something that we're not familiar with as Christians in this day and age. Some of them wanted to know more. They weren't fully convinced. And some believed and followed. They heard the call of God. And this morning, I really didn't want to go too long because I wanted us to just have some time. I'm passionate about worship and I just wanted us to have some time. I know we've got to set up for Night of Nations, but even if we can spend 5 or so minutes just singing again, and I'd love if you guys could sing the offering bridge, The More I Seek You. If we stand this morning, time flies up here, doesn't it? Glad I had my timer. God's word is alive this morning, and through these simple observations, I believe God's just reminding us to seek first his kingdom, seek him first, and draw near to him, because he wants us to know him in these last days. He wants us to hear his heart, to hear his voice. He wants our church to draw even nearer to him in our corporate time. We can feel that pull in worship. There's more of his presence and it's beautiful. So I just wanted to put the call out with, if we could just close our eyes and focus in on him this morning. Jesus, Creator God, awesome Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving in people's hearts right now. Perhaps something of what I shared this morning resonated with you. And if you don't know the Lord, if you want to know him more, you've never really contemplated giving Jesus your life, but this morning, you're saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. If that's you, I invite you to slip up your hand and we'll all pray together. a prayer to invite Jesus again into our lives, into our hearts. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In all my 25 plus years of serving the Lord, I have no regrets. No regrets of knowing Jesus. He's awesome. He's the one true God. If there's no one here this morning, the other call that I had was to offer the altar just as a place for you to say, Lord, I hear that call. I've been hearing that call for a while. Maybe you've been hearing it for weeks or months and you want to respond and say, Lord, that's me. I want to draw nearer to you. I want to prioritize you in my own time. I want to seek your presence throughout my week. I invite you to come. No one's necessarily going to pray over you, but we'll just press in. And I believe that, and let me just pray this out. Lord, I believe that as people respond to you this morning, Lord God, even if they're feeling like they need you to stir up their hunger, God, I thank you that you would stir up our hunger and our thirst for you in this place. That perhaps whether we've sought the wrong priorities or whatever that is, Lord, I just thank you, Lord God, that you would call us back to yourself in your grace and your mercy, Lord. You're saying, return to me, keep seeking me first. And I just thank you that you would pour out your spirit on us as we devote time to you this week. As we devote time to you in our quiet time, Lord God, I thank you that you would breathe on our time. You would remind us of your character, reveal more of yourself, Jesus, to us. Whether we're reading the word or worshiping you in our own time, in our prayer time, God, I just thank you that you would open up our time, Lord God, that it would be wide open spaces of time with you, Lord God. And I feel reminded, church, this morning that don't be tempted to compare your time with God to someone else, because what their time, how they spend their time might look different to you. We've got busy mothers here that sometimes have to fight for that time. We've got people that are on night shift and single people that work crazy hours. And I just believe God's reminding you, don't compare your time to what someone else, how they're spending their time. You find me in your own time, in your own ways, with the word, with prayer, but find me for you. Don't compare to someone else. So yeah, we're going to sing this morning and let's press into God. Let's draw near to Him.